Because you see, if you harbor unforgiveness, what happens is that you begin to be controlled by the person that you're expressing anger or maybe hatred toward, right? You know what I'm talking about? You've all seen it. You've seen someone that's bitter or angry? You know, if they harbor that, then they begin to be controlled by anger. And they're very unpleasant to be around. You know, it does not foster unity, does it? And so, and sometimes those griefs, when people do certain things to you, it can be really hard. It can be really harsh and, humanly speaking, impossible to get rid of from human perspective or human ability. But by God's grace and by His Holy Spirit and acknowledging that Christ, when we were yet enemies and we were expressed animosity toward Him and He had mercy upon us, then by the standard of Christ, then we express that same type of forgiveness and extend the olive branch as well. We do not harbor or hold grief or wrongs, but we endure grief of what is done to us. Secondly, it means that we not only we endure what's done to us, but we restrain from wrathful response to what is done to you. I said 2 points there. But we're talking about the essence of unity being love. It's done in love. It is enduring grief that is done to you. It is restraint from wrathful response to that grief. And basically we're talking about forgiveness here, aren't we? Forbearing one another in love. It's necessary. Grace Bible Church, if we are to express the unity that God has called us to, we must forgive one another. We have to lay things aside and move on to God's glory in unity, forbearing one another, enduring grief. Because I want to tell you, if it has not happened to you, it's going to happen to you, isn't it? Most of you have already experienced enough. The body of Christ is a marvelous and wonderful thing. It is the planned purpose of God for Him to work. Like in this little church body, in a local church, part of the body of Christ, there are gifts that God has put together, people that God has put together, personalities. He knows it all. God has not left out any one thing. He knows every aspect, every facet of what makes up Grace Bible Church. And He has a pre-planned purpose for us. He knows why He put us here. He knows exactly what He's doing. And even the difficulties and the struggles between personalities are intended for us to grow in love toward one another, in unity toward one another, in reality of the things that God has called us to. And what that means is that we have to learn to forgive one another, doesn't it? If we forbear one another in love, there's got to be forgiveness and moving on. And not harboring things or holding resentment or anger toward one another. That's what it means to forbear one another. And it's essential in unity. The third point that we would make here has to do with the bond of unity. The bond of unity is just exactly as it says. He goes on to say, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So what is the bond of unity? Peace, isn't it? Peace bonds us together. We can't have that if you got anger towards somebody, or especially if you're expressing unforgiveness toward one another and you're trying to balance out what they did to you by expressing some wrathful response to kind of equal out justly what has been done to you. You can't do that. The bond of peace means that you strive. There's a working toward it, being diligent. Endeavor, that the word there means having a zealousness toward it. Being zealous to accomplish this. To keep, to preserve. The idea, again, is preserving unity. Verses 1 through 3. To preserve unity. To keep zealously the unity of the Spirit. Now, the unity of the Spirit is, again, God's overall plan and purpose, for which He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell His people, in which He gifted each of those individuals with certain gifts that are working in concert together for His purposes. And peace should be the reality of God's church, God's people, right? Now, I'm going to ask you, let's get down to shop here. Because if there are things that are being harbored in your heart, or hurt, or anger towards someone, or some type of resentment, and this extends outside of our church body as well. Maybe it's family members that have wronged you, or someone that's hurt you, and you need to get those things dealt with. Then don't harbor anger toward others, because it's going to diminish God's presence and relationship in your life, and you need to move. You need to move on. And God's people, as our church, if we have things that are going on that need to be addressed and spoken to or taken care of, then do that. So love for one another and unity is essential. The preservation of unity is something to be striven for. And the bond of peace, the spirit of peace, it really does hold us together. It's the glue. Peace is the glue. So we want peace. We strive for peace. It's the preservation of unity. Okay? So let's look then at the divine model. The divine model for unity in verses 4 through 6. I did want to show you and go to this verse. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The mark of the Christian, the mark that needs to be of Grace Bible Church, is that as Christ's disciples, recognized in our community as Christ's disciples, we should express love for one another. So we'll strive for that. Let's go in God's grace and by His mercies to strive to keep or to preserve the unity of the body. Now there's a divine model for unity in the next verses there in verses 4 through 6. So let's look at that. The divine model of unity, it has to do with there is one body and one spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit, it's interesting that all through the book of Ephesians, Paul keeps going back to the Trinity. You know, there was the Father that elected and the Father that predestined. It was the Son that redeemed. It was and revealed the mystery. It was the Holy Spirit that sealed us until the day of redemption. And here he talks about, in light of unity, that we're given a divine model. Because the Holy Spirit and the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Father work in concert in unity. They're always doing the same thing. In fact, Jesus said as he was walking with his disciples, he said, I do always the things which please him. I do none of these works on my own, but I do the works of the Father who sent me. Didn't he say that? If you remember reading the Gospels over and over, he expresses that I am one with the Father. Father and I are one. The works that the Father does, these I reveal. These are the works that I am doing. And so Jesus didn't do anything that the Father wasn't doing, and the Father didn't do anything that the Son wasn't working in concert with the Father. And the Holy Spirit working in concert as well. So it says there is one body and one Spirit. What does that mean? Well, one body. The picture again is the church. Jews, those who were near, those who were far, brought together in one body, working in concert, because it is one Spirit. It is one Spirit that directs. It's one Spirit that moves the leg. It's one Spirit that moves the mouth. It's one Spirit that moves the hands. It's one Spirit that directs the eyes. It's one Spirit that opens the ears. It is one Spirit working in the body of Jesus Christ in concert together to fulfill His purposes. One body in one Spirit. Just as, and it compares, or perhaps gives us the cause for this one body, one Spirit, is just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So this calling, or this summons, it was one hope in Jesus Christ. I was planning this morning maybe to show you the clip of Mel Gibson again, But Mel Gibson, when he did The Passion, it was very interesting because he spoke of original sin, and he was speaking with Diane Sawyer in this particular interview, and he was speaking with Diane Sawyer, and he said, you know, man has a problem of original sin, and Jesus on the cross, he died, and he explained substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ so clearly. Penal substitution, that he died in our place. And then later on in the interview, Diane Sawyer asked, well, now, you're not saying that there's not other ways to God. And so Mel Gibson is just, it was tragic. You know, you're sitting there, no, don't. And here he goes, he says, no, I'm not saying that. There are many ways to God. There's Christian, there's the Jewish way, and there's Islam. What's wrong with that? What's wrong is what this passage says. There's one hope. There's one hope in your calling. And that one hope is embodied in the truth of Scripture. We can't step outside, and this is so essential for us to understand. We do not step outside of that body of truth and the reality of Christian truth. That when Jesus Christ said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, that's what he meant. He wasn't, you know, our president made that statement. Mel Gibson made the statement. But the realities are what Jesus Christ said and what God's Word said is that there's one hope for us. And one hope doesn't mean wishful thinking. Does not mean wishful thinking. It's not defined in the same way that we understand it. Hope means an eager expectation of God doing what God said He would do. A certain faith and determination that God said this, so it most certainly will happen. That's what we're talking about by hope, an eager expectation of what God said He would do. So when He said He would save us through the penal substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, that He died in our behalf, and that's the only way to Him, we better believe it. There's only one hope. There's no other way for us. You know, I wish that I could change the message. It would be nice to include everybody and to include what other people believe and to include what outside of what Jesus Christ said and outside of what His Word said, but I can't do that. Not in good conscience and not in reality. When God has made it very clear, our message better be clear as God's people. So our unity is around in the body of Christ by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is in the reality that God came in the flesh. In fact, Paul and John, they give the rules for, hey, is this Christianity or is it a false spirit? The Epistle of John, it says, those that deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh are not of God. Okay? So, if they're denying that deity came in the flesh, they're a cult. There's not eternal life. And they're on the wrong road. And we better be clear with that message as God's people. So our oneness is around a body of truth. It does not mean, as the emerging church and some of the things that are going on today, and different things that are going on in the Christian church today, it doesn't mean that we can be unified with everybody. That's not what Paul's talking about here, not what he's calling for. And we better be clear with the message because the message is essential. We can't have an unclear message about eternal life when Jesus said, I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. We've got to be clear with it. Okay, so the Holy Spirit and our unity is around the truth. This is what we unify around, and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, is one Spirit. We'll be together on those things in light of God's truth. All right. Secondly, there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Okay, this is the work of the Son. He's one Lord. That means that He's the Master, Lord. He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one that directs the church body. He's the one that in the purposes and the plan, the predestined plan of God, as Master, directs us. He's our Lord. And when he came, he revealed the glory of the Father, and we beheld the glory of the Father and the Son, and we came to know God in a deeper way. And John said, this is eternal life, that we might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so Jesus revealed the Father. We came to know the Father. We came to know God as a result of the example and the life of Jesus being lived before us. And it was recorded in God's Word. He is the Lord. There's one Lord. He's the only Lord. There are not other Lords. There's not the Islam faith that leads to eternal life. It leads to eternal destruction. There's not other faiths that people can get by and make it by way of eternal life to. He is one Master. There's one faith in Christ. It's always in Christ Jesus. It is by grace, through faith in Christ alone. It's not only in Christ alone, one faith in Him, in the person of Christ. It's one faith in Him alone, without and excluding all works on our behalf. You understand that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that it paid in full our sin, and there's nothing else that can pay for that sin. There's nothing that we can do to add to the payment of sin. In faith, one faith means that we are focused and we understand that Christ alone was sinless and He alone was able to pay that penalty for sin, which was death, because the right and just penalty for our sin was death, and that's all that we could do is die. But since Jesus paid it in His body, then we're made free. But you need to understand that the gospel is clear in the Scripture. It is not what Jesus did plus me going to church, or plus me doing this, or plus me giving money to people, or plus me doing these things. You cannot add that to the payment for the penalty of your sin. Only Christ could do that for you. Faith is trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. It's one faith. One faith. Not other people, not other prophets, not other religions, but one, Jesus Christ. Not me and Christ, not my works plus Christ, but Christ alone. That's the gospel. Anything outside of that is diluted and is dangerous, because if someone is trusting in walking an aisle or making a public profession of faith or doing something, whatever it might be, if they're depending upon that, they're lost. They're lost. That's what the Scripture says. You are saved by trusting that Jesus alone could pay for your sin. And so the simple act of salvation is putting your trust in Him by faith, believing in Jesus Christ alone as paying for that sin, as paying that penalty. Okay? So the Son... Okay, I'm sorry. Let me finish with that. There's also one baptism. I believe that in this instance, the speaking of Spirit baptism here, it's speaking in particular about the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, it says that we were baptized into Christ's death. The Holy Spirit took each one of us, and by God's power, the Scripture says, He made... God made He who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the picture in Romans 6 is that the Holy Spirit took us and baptized us into Christ's death, that we would be raised up to walk in newness of life. Now what the spiritual reality of that is that you have been so identified with Jesus Christ that you died with Him. You went in the grave. God sees you as having died with Jesus. You died in identity with Him. And therefore, because Jesus Christ is raised up, you became born again. A new spirit, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Spiritually alive, whereas you were spiritually dead. You were identified in Christ in such a way that in Ephesians chapter 3 it says that we were also raised up with Him and seated. He made us alive. And He raised us up with Christ, and He seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we're identified with Christ, baptized with Christ. in such a way that you right now are presently being viewed by God the Father in heaven as being seated with Christ. Penalty-wise, your sin is paid in full. You're already with God in eternal life in heaven by law, legally. Now, experientially, we're walking through the sanctification process and we're experiencing some of the realities of that. But legally, we're free. We're made free. One baptism. And in verse 6, there is one God and one Father of all. And I love this passage. It says, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So let's think about that for just a moment here. God the Father is the Father of all. He created all things. All things are right; they rightfully belong to Him. Although there's rebellion, He's not saying that all are the children of God. You remember in John chapter 1, verses 12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. He came into His own, but His own received them not. He's speaking of Jewish people there. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God. So becoming a child of God is the idea, but He's Father of all. All the families of the earth came about through God's sovereign creation and His transcendent and supreme and sovereign action. He is over all. He rules. Our God reigns. He rules. It should put a smile on our face. It should take the burden off of our shoulders. It should supply strength to God's people. The reality is, I don't care how bad your life might be for this moment, your God reigns. He's sovereign. He's king over all the universe. God over all the flesh. There is nothing that He cannot do. With God, all things are possible. And everything, even your hardships and struggles, are not, nothing is outside of His sovereignty. You know, we need to constantly go back to the reality that God is transcendent. He is over all. He is our sovereign. He is the one that called us in eternity past. He is the one that has predestined our state, our steps. He is the one that created you in Christ Jesus so that you are His workmanship, created unto good works. Those are things to laugh about, smile about, be happy about as God's people. You're His workmanship. You are related to the sovereign and almighty God, and He is your Father, and He's the Father over all. He owns everything. Say, man, I'm broke. You don't know what you're saying. My Father, does He really own everything? I got a dime in my pocket. I'm telling you, He's your Heavenly Father. He will provide. He will supply. He is well able to supply. Secondly, He is through all. And this is a word here. You can write this down, you note takers. Imminence. Now, it's not imminent with an I, but imminence. It means present. He's present with us. He is over all. He's present in all. He is the presence of the Father is revealed. Do you remember that Jesus said, I will send to you the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit shall come. He has been with you, but He shall be in you. And He says, and I and my Father will come, and we will be present with you. There's a very real sense in which God is always present. He is Spirit, and He's present everywhere. It is His presence is revealed in His people. His presence is revealed through the good work that He does. You are, as His children, are trophies. Remember, trophies of grace, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He before did. And then finally, His works are in all. And in all is a little more intimate. It's a little more... The picture here that Paul is giving to these believers is that God has, as we were talking about last week, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that means that He would be settled there, that He'd be living there. And that's what He wants from His people. That's God's Word. Our Father is over all. He is through all, but man, He's in all. He's in His people. He dwells within us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is in you this morning if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture says that we're to be filled with His Spirit. But we've been baptized in the Spirit. We've been made new people, reborn again, new people, that have been baptized and identified with Christ, but we can have a settled dwelling of Christ, a settled presence of Him and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's God's plan. And that's His purpose for fulfilling His purposes. And there's unity in it. There's unity in the things that God would do. God is dwelling in His presence is dwelling us in a corporate way. And we learn that in chapter 2, verse 22. It says, in whom you also are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now that's speaking about the church. The universal church, but local church as well. God's laying these pieces, but there's a universal Christ in you, the hope of glory in the church. But there's also, according to this passage, an individual dwelling of Christ's Spirit in each one of our lives. That's awesome, isn't it? So let's walk worthy. Let's conduct ourselves in light of these truths. And walk in unity toward one another, with humility, with gentleness toward one another, with these characteristics, with patience, forbearing one another, and in love, and walking in light of unity in His Spirit with a bond of peace. Isn't it great when you have peace? I mean, I've been in places where there's so much conflict and the air is just thick and heavy, and people are fighting, and you know you need to feel it. But it's so nice when there's simple, sweet release in Jesus Christ, the bond of peace. And we want to strive for that, don't we, as God's people? He'll grant it to us. He wants for us to be a visible manifestation of the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit right now, right here in God's people. So would you bow your heads and maybe ask Him personally that you might experience the reality, and that Grace Bible Church would experience the reality. You know, God, He ordained churches. And He ordained that people would work together and dwell together, forgive one another, love one another, and forbear one another. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your Word. May we be people that reflect Your glory. Help us, Lord, not to harbor wrongs or grief that others may inflict upon us. We let it go, God. There's a necessity for us to forbear one another in love. There's a necessity for us to strive to preserve the unity of the bond of peace in Your body. Help us with it, God, because we're weak people. And in our flesh, we can't do it. But when You fill us with Your Spirit, and when that Spirit works according to the different gifts and in unity and in concert with the truth from Your Word, then, Lord, we are one with You. As Jesus Christ prayed and asked for the church body in John chapter 17, may they be one as You, Father, and I are one. Jesus prayed for us. And so we want to just ask that You would empower His prayer for us and the reality of it, that it would be real and that we would conduct ourselves worthy of You, Lord. We want to please You. So help us as a group of people to do what You would have us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.